All right, if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, what I'd like to show you, I hope just something kind of basic, but we'll show you some things about the way the Bible's put together. It's put together, obviously, like no other book, since it's God's book, but the Bible is actually a circle. It's an eternal book, and you never find the end of it. It just keeps going. Just like if I were to draw a circle, you can't tell where it starts and where it ends. And the Bible's like that. Over the years of church history, men have decided we don't need four Gospels, and they try and harmonize them into one because there's some repetitive information in the different Gospels. But we're told every word of God is pure. We need every one of them. And God has a reason for giving you four presentations of Jesus Christ in four different ways. And it, if nothing else, ought to give you an appreciation for how he put this book together. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, of course, it's the start of the New Testament. And it says, look at verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now look at the use of the word son there. David did not have a son named Jesus Christ. And Abraham did not have a son named David. So the word son can be used in the Bible to refer to way down your line. In this case, generations skipped over and still called a son. But look what he picks out. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who's David? That's the first king God chose. The people chose Antichrist for Saul as their king, but God chose David. So David's the first king, and he's the son of Abraham. Who's Abraham? He's the start of the Jewish race. So the present, I'm not going to be able to reach that. The presentation of Matthew is Jesus Christ as king of the Jews. And as a result, you're going to see a genealogy. I'm just using P's here. Instead of genealogy, I'm writing pedigree. A pedigree that goes back to David and Abraham. And that's found in verse 1. So David, with the emphasis, is on the kingly line. And you see that in the genealogy given, and the kingly line is the emphasis. So the presentation of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew is not going to be as the Savior. It's going to be as the King. Now, of course, he is the Savior, so there's proof in the Gospel that he is the Savior, but your presentation of him is strictly as a king. Now, the emphasis or priority is going to be in this gospel on the kingdom. And specifically, the physical kingdom. And that's what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is going to emphasize. The priority in the Gospel of Matthew is to show Israel that their king over a physical kingdom of heaven that's being offered to them is right here, Jesus Christ. So, as a Christian, that'd be the last place you'd want to go for your doctrine because of what the presentation of Jesus Christ is about. He's coming to his own people to be received of the Jews as their king. You and I are not in mind. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Jesus Christ is not coming at this presentation. He's not coming to start a church. And he's not coming to start the United States of America. He's coming to set up a physical kingdom for the Jews. So look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time. There's a whole study that could go on for hours right here, but doctrinally, the Gospel of Matthew is going to emphasize the physical kingdom of heaven. So before I go there, let me show you look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's the start of his earthly ministry. Verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the church is at hand." No, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Going to the Jews, your physical kingdom is being offered to you, the kingdom of heaven. You know, the first question in the New Testament found in Matthew is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Some wise men coming looking for the king of the Jews. The first question in the Bible is, did God really say that? Yea, hath God said? That's Satan in the garden coming to Eve. So your first two questions, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, questioning God's authority, what he said. And then the next one is, who's the authority? Who's the king? And really, that's what your Bible's about. So here's the kingdom. So when Jesus Christ starts his earthly ministry, he comes out saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where the emphasis is going to be. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, here comes his prophet to set up before him, his herald that's pointing everyone to him. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, 33 times in this one gospel, you see the phrase kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. 33 times in one book. I guess God knows we're pretty thick-headed. And he wants you to get it. The priority of the gospel of Matthew is not the spiritual kingdom of God. It's the physical kingdom of heaven. And there is a difference. All right, I'll get back to Matthew 5 in a minute. Look at Matthew 6. Only five times in the Gospel of Matthew does the phrase kingdom of God show up. 33 times the kingdom of heaven. And when the first time the kingdom of God shows up, it's in opposition to the physical and showing you that the kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment, physical clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Physical things. What shall we drink? Physical. Wherewith shall we be clothed? Physical. For after all these things, physical, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But, in opposition to all those things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not things. Righteousness is not a tangible thing you're going to grab onto. It's spiritual. So the kingdom of God is spiritual and the kingdom of heaven is physical. So Matthew's going to emphasize the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to get yourself in a doctrinal mess, go to Matthew for your doctrine. Because it's for a physical kingdom, Jewish kingdom on this earth, a kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Does the Bible mean what it says? Okay, you fool. I'm saying that to wake you up. I believe the Bible means what it says. The way your typical Baptist handles that, he doesn't know how to handle it, and he thinks the Bible is the Word of God, and that's good. And he thinks he needs to defend it, and that's good. But he doesn't know how to, so he says it doesn't really mean what it says. And in his mind, he's trying to defend it. And I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. So a lot of them think, well, that's the only way I know to defend it. It can't mean that, because if you're saved, you're saved, right? You ever called anyone a fool? Well, doctrinally, you're in danger of hellfire if you go to Matthew. Or Matthew doesn't really mean what he's saying. Those are your options. Or Matthew means what he's saying, and it doesn't apply to you doctrinally. All Scripture has application for you. All right? But it's not written to you doctrinally. It's to the Jewish physical kingdom of heaven, presenting a physical king to them that wants to set up this physical kingdom. So you don't have to worry about being in danger of hellfire no matter what happens. Well, that contradicts what you just wrote, what you just read, I mean. Well, then the Bible must have divisions to it, see? Look at Matthew 19. Here's a good one. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You ever had anyone ask you that? I mean, without the good master part. Did you ever anyone ask you? I have. It's been real rare. I think once I've had someone actually ask me outright without me witnessing to them. I mean, I started to witness to them, but without getting to show them the gospel yet, where he said, What do I have to do to get eternal life? Well, what would you tell them? If I came up to you and you knew I was lost and I said, Listen, I'm sick of my life and I don't know what to do and I want to know how to get to heaven. How many of you would tell them to keep the commandments? Well, then you're not like your Savior. See the problem? If you don't study and rightly divide the book, because look what your Savior says. Verse 17, first he says to him, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. He's saying, Good master, and he says, Why are you calling me good? Are you calling me God? He's trying to get the guy to think. Now, Jesus Christ, he has no problem calling himself God. He knows he's God manifest in the flesh. He became of no reputation, but he thought not robbery be equal with God. He had no problem saying, Thomas, you're right. I am your Lord and your God. And he took the worship. Now he's saying to this man to get him to think, you have no business calling me good master unless you believe I'm God. But now he's answering his question. You called me good master. Now you want to know how to get eternal life? The end of verse 17. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now listen, you got a problem right there, because if you're any kind of witness and giving people the gospel, you don't tell them to keep the commandments to get into heaven. And Jesus Christ did. Now, I'm not ready to say Jesus Christ is a liar. And I'm not ready to say Jesus Christ didn't mean what he was saying. And I'm also not ready to say there's a mistake in the Bible. So I got to do something with that. And the answer is really very simple with some study. There's divisions to it. And he's talking to a man before he died, and everybody is not saved the same way. Somebody does have to keep the commandments. And he tells them that. Now, what do the Baptists do with this typically? He says, well, Jesus is just trying to show them that he really can't keep the commandments. Well, that's a nice, cute little saying, but that's not what's happening in the passage. Look at verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, You're a big liar, you've never kept those things. No, he didn't rebuke him. Your typical Baptist says Jesus Christ tries to show the guy he didn't keep them. Well, he didn't do it right there. He just goes on when the guy says, I've been keeping those from my youth up. And so he tells them, well, then sell everything you have and start following me. Where's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Where's the free gift of eternal life? If you tell a sinner, if you sell everything you have and start following what Jesus tells you to do, you'll help damn him. He'll go to hell selling everything he has and start following what Jesus Christ told him to do. He'll go to hell. because you can't get saved doing anything. So you see the mess you get into in Matthew? Now, we're Bible believers. We believe it means what it says. That man, before the crucifixion, is an Old Testament setting that has to keep the commandments. And now a transition coming, and Jesus Christ is presenting himself as a king to the Jews. You want to get ready for it? Go and sell everything you have. Start following me. No free gift of eternal life. That's not even being presented in the Gospel of Matthew. All right, one more. Look at Matthew 24. And the whole Gospel is like this. Matthew 24. And look down in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You probably heard that preached before. Don't tell me once saved, always saved. If you don't keep doing certain things, you're not really saved. Like you heard the other night. No Christian can continue in his sins. If you continue in your sins, you didn't really get saved. You didn't truly get born again. Baloney. Now, somebody has to endure the end to be saved. But who is it? Well, never just grab one verse like I just read to you out of its context. Just, you say, well, I believe the Bible, and it says you have to endure the end to be saved. Yeah, to who? What's the context of it? The whole context is a tribulation to the second coming of Christ. Look at the question that he's answering, Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered, and he starts telling them, nothing to do with the church age. The sign of his second coming and the end of the world. You know what happens before that? The tribulation period. So in the tribulation period, there's a different gospel preached. That's considered heresy among Baptists. Look at the next verse, verse 14. After the one we read, he that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Someone in the tribulation is getting ready for a kingdom to be set up. And he better endure to the end. And he better not take the mark or he'll damn himself. You and I don't have to worry about that for a second. We're not going to be here for the tribulation. No one's going to be offering us a mark to be take or to reject. You're saved, period. You don't have to endure. Christ endured for you. He did everything for you. He paid it all. Now, I could go on and on the doctrine in the Gospel of Matthew, but I hope that gives you a flavor for it, is that Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, offering them a physical kingdom. You and I are not even in view. The church age is not even in view. It's not even in prophecy in the Gospel of Matthew. You can try and read some things into it. Now, let me just say this real quickly and not get any more into all this, you know, study of division, but from Genesis to Revelation, that whole Bible is written for you. But it's not written to you. All of the Bible is not written to you. And that just shakes some Baptists up. They think everything is applied just to them. Now, I say this, and maybe it's an exaggeration, but to wake people up, but really, you and I are an afterthought. We're a burp in God's plan. You're not what you think you are. He's coming to his own, and he says, I'm going to give you a kingdom. They say, we don't want you. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. He turns to a bunch of dirty dogs, and he says, will you have me? Yeah, Lord. In that sense, I'm glad they rejected him. I got a chance. And if they had received him, you and I wouldn't even be here. The whole Bible isn't about the church. That's why I pointed out those two questions. That Bible's about what God said and his authority. That's what the Bible's about. It's not about you getting saved. And thank God you got saved. But you need to see your place. your place is, his own people wouldn't have him, so he turned to a bunch of dogs that didn't even know what they were doing in the dark and the filth of their sins. And he opened up his arms to them and said, if you'll have me, I'll save you. And he took his own people, they rejected him, so he put them aside temporarily and opened up a 2,000-year church age and said, oh, you dirty Gentiles, you want to be saved? You want to get in? Well, it's about to close. The door's about to close real soon. And he's going to turn back to his people in the tribulation and get them ready for his coming. And by the time he comes, there's going to be a remnant with their arms up saying, there's our Messiah, the one we crucified. We're sorry, you're it. And they take them. Sad to say, most of them are going to be slaughtered, taking a mark and taking the wrong Christ. But that's a whole other issue. Now, the priority of the Gospel of Matthew is on that physical kingdom of heaven. Now, the picture, the portrait or the picture of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew is as a lion. Lion is called the king of the jungle. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, someone read that aloud for me.
Behold, the day of come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
All right, now this word branch shows up. And it shows up four times, and it shows up the first time in Jeremiah 23, well, not first in chronological order or anything, but it shows up in Jeremiah 23:5, and that branch is said to be a king, matching Matthew's portrait of Jesus Christ. Another time that word branch shows up, look at, come to Zechariah chapter 3. Well, I'm jumping ahead there. Let me wait on that. Let me go back to I'm going to try and do this in the order I just went down. I'm going to go back to Mark now, and then we'll come back to the branch here. All right, come to Gospel of Mark. Now, I fouled myself up by trying this a different way. I should have stuck to my old way of doing this. Now I got out of order here. All right, now Mark presents Jesus Christ in a certain way. He presents him as a servant. Now really, that's an amazing thing, because a servant is the opposite of a king. How do you have the same man be a servant and a king? They're completely opposite. And yet Mark presents Jesus Christ as that servant. So in presenting him as a servant, The genealogy, Mark chapter 1. You saw the genealogy, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now let's see the genealogy in the Gospel of Mark, presenting him as a servant. Verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That voice is John the Baptist. And he's coming out preparing the way for Jesus Christ. So there he is out there in verse 5, and people are coming to him, being baptized, confessing their sins. And pick it up in verse 7. In verse 7, John's preaching and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Where's his genealogy? There isn't any. A servant doesn't have a genealogy. A servant is a servant to his master. So the first thing Mark shows Jesus Christ is as a grown man submitting himself to John the Baptist's baptism. So his genealogy, his pedigree, is to submit. It's submission. No. Where's his father? Where's his heritage? Nothing from coming from Judah. Nothing coming from Jews under Abraham. No genealogy at all because he's a servant. All right. So Mark presents him as that servant, and the first thing he shows you is Jesus Christ submitting. All right. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes not his words but his works. You'd find a hard time finding much of Jesus Christ preaching in the Gospel of Mark. In Matthew, you have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three whole chapters of nothing but Jesus Christ preaching. In Mark, you're going to see him skipping over a lot of what he said and just showing you what he did as a servant. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, right after he gets baptized. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Do you remember what happened in Matthew when you were told about that? A whole conversation takes place, remember? If you're the Son of God, command these stones that may be made bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from this temple and let his angels take... no words. Look how Mark just skips over it. What's he doing? He's telling you what Christ is going through in his submission. You know what Matthew doesn't tell you with all those verses? He tells you about what Christ went through in the 40-day temptation. He never tells you the one thing Mark does tell you. He was with the wild beasts. See how that Bible's put together? Mark only takes two verses to show you Christ goes out into the wilderness and fasts 40 days and then gets tempted of the devil, and he just skips right over all the conversation that takes place, but then throws in a little thing you didn't know would take place anywhere else in the Bible. He was with the wild beast. That's how the Bible is put together. So Mark is going to emphasize not his preaching, not his words, but his works, because he's presenting them as a servant. So his... his priority is going to be his service, not his words. All right, now come to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And here we are back to this portrait as a branch. Someone read in Zechariah chapter 3, read verse 8. I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. The last verse in Jeremiah said that the branch was a king. How is the branch a servant and a king at the same time? You know any kings that are servants? I know one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, you don't try and we don't need four gospels. Let's just meld them all into one. No, you need all four gospels, all four presentations of Jesus Christ. All right, let's come to the Gospel of Luke. All right, in Luke, come to Luke chapter 3, and Luke is going to present Jesus Christ as a man. And you're going to see that, or should see it evident here. Luke chapter 3, here's his genealogy. Verse 3. 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't the literal son of Joseph. Now he's going to give you his lineage, his human lineage as a man, but he doesn't have a father, a human father. But he still has a human lineage through Mary, because he's placed into the womb of Mary. So he says, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Joseph's actually the son-in-law of Heli. And then you go down, which was the son of Mathat, Levi, Melchi, Janna, Joseph, and keep coming down all the way down through the next 10, 12 verses. Look at verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Goes back to the first man. Not going back to David through Abraham. That's where Matthew's lineage goes. Abraham, all the way down through David to Jesus Christ. Luke takes you back to Adam, the first man. Why? Because he's going to present Jesus Christ as human, as a man. So his genealogy in his pedigree here is human. And the emphasis is going to be on that, because he goes to Adam. All right, now in that priority here, a strange thing in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is very wordy. He uses a lot of words. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and between those two writings of Luke, you have as many words in those two books as all of Paul's writings combined. Look at Luke chapter 9. I always thought this was a strange thing when I used to read it, never really put it together until I started thinking about these four presentations. Luke keeps picking out a certain man. And I'm not even saying it's Jesus Christ, but why does he keep saying a certain man? Look at Luke 9:57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, look at chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. Look at chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. And you say, well, I don't see the connection. He's not even picking out Jesus Christ. But he keeps saying a certain man, see? Now, do you remember what he said in Matthew 22 when a man made a certain supper, a great supper, and bade his servants to come and made everything ready? He doesn't say a certain man. You know what he says? Look at it. Keep your hand in Luke and look at Matthew 22. You ought to be able to guess what he says based on the presentation in Matthew. Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants, called them to the wedding, and they would not come. And verse 4, he's telling them everything. I made everything ready. I'm bidding you to come to my feast. And that's a certain king talking. Not in Luke. It's a certain man. All right, come back to Luke again. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. It goes all through the gospel like that. Luke is going to present the Jesus Christ as a man. That's the priority. The emphasis is going to be on his humanity. So his lineage, his pedigree, goes back to Adam, the first man. Now, Zechariah chapter 6. Look at this branch again. Zechariah chapter 6. Someone read verse 12. Isn't that wild? Here's Zacharias calling the branch a man. And Jeremiah is calling the branch a king. And earlier in Zechariah, he said the branch is a servant. Do you think those men back there knew that four different gospels were going to be written, presenting Jesus Christ four different ways? So the branch is going to be in prophecy four different ways? We've only seen three of them so far, but if you were a betting man, what do you think the next branch is going to say? It won't be a king. It won't be a servant. It won't be a man. So come to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John's going to present Jesus Christ, no question about it, as God. He's going to present his divinity, not his manhood. So what's God's genealogy? Where did God come from? Who made him? Who was he born of? Well, the Roman Catholic says God has a mother. Well, then she's before him. I don't know if you ever figured it out, but your mother came before you. Well, then Mary is eternal. Or she's a devil. The Mary of the Bible is a good woman. She's a virgin. She's a clean woman. God picked her out as a servant for him to use as he saw fit, and she succumbed to it. She submitted to it. There's nothing wrong with the Mary of the Bible. What's wrong is the invented Mary of the Roman Catholic Church. She comes right out of hell. She's to be worshipped like the Babylonian goddess, like the Egyptian goddess. Don't tell me. I was a Catholic. I prayed to Mary. I prayed to the saints. Oh, Saint Joseph, whose power is so great and so strong, and the prayer asked Joseph to talk to Mary to get Jesus to do something for me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. What blasphemy, and I didn't even know it. Thank God he saved me. Now, the Gospel of John is going to show you God's genealogy. God's eternal. He has no genealogy. Everything proceeds forth from him. So here's his genealogy. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. The Word is not born. A son is born, not the Word. The Word's eternal. The Word is Jesus Christ, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So He's eternal. God's genealogy, His pedigree, is divine. It's eternal. So there is no genealogy for God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Everything proceeds from Him. He's eternal. Matter's not eternal. The world's not eternal. God's eternal. So John's going to present Jesus Christ and His pedigree as being divine. So in the Gospel of John, you're going to repeatedly see proofs for Him being God. Look at chapter 2. His first public miracle is to, third day, verse 1, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And you know the story, he turns water into wine. A picture of the new birth, among other things. The flesh is the water birth, and the wine is blood in the Bible. Now, that's not alcoholic wine. It's a pure blood of the grape, as you see in Deuteronomy. I don't have time to go into that. I want to try and finish this up here. But his first miracle is turning water to wine. Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And dealing with these Pharisees, look at verse 39, John 8:39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If Abraham were your if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Come down to verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now watch, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That man standing in front of him at 30-something years old is claiming to be before Abraham. And the Jews get what he's saying. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Who are you making yourself? He has no qualms about making himself equal with God. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now watch this answer. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I was. That's what you'd say, isn't it? That's what you'd say. Before they knocked down the Twin Towers, I was up there. Before they knocked down the Twin Towers, I am up there. That's not how you say it. You say, before Abraham was, I was. Not God. Moses, how am I supposed to go before these people? Who do I say is sending me? What's your name? I was that I was. I am that I am. Only God can say that. So Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And those Jews, if stupid educated Americans don't get it, those Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They took up stones to stone him. He was claiming to be God when he said, I am. And they knew what he was saying. So genealogy is eternal. It goes back through eternity. All right, now Isaiah chapter 4. Here's the branch again. Isaiah chapter 4. Get Isaiah 4 and get Jeremiah 33. Isaiah 4, and someone read verse 2. All right, look at that branch of the Lord. Look at all those capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Jehovah God, the creator of the Old Testament. And now the branch is not a king, and the branch is not a servant, and the branch is not a man, but it's a branch of the Lord. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch, there it is again, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord. The branch is called the Lord. Here's the name he's going to be called, not the servant, but the Lord. So in prophecy, in your Old Testament, you have four presentations of a branch in four different ways, and they're matched in four presentations of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. Now look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and John's caught up to the third heaven, and before the throne he sees these beasts before the throne. And look what he says in verse 7. Someone read verse 7. All right, Revelation 4 has four presentations. I put ox because that's going to match Ezekiel. I won't go there, but he says calf there. That's your beast of burden, your servant, your man, and your eagle. Four presentations of Christ. Now, in closing, let me show you something. That's Jesus Christ. He's superior to every being on this earth. And there's one being in this universe that's second to him, that despises him, and wants to get worship from him and steal it from him. So you know what he is? He's an imitator. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Someone read verse 1. Paul says, be followers of me. If you had an NIV, if you had an ASV, if you had a corrupt version, it said, be imitators of me. You know what imitation is? It's a fake. A Christian isn't supposed to be a fake. You're supposed to be a follower. Any of you young girls that want to get married one day, you want a guy to bring you a imitation diamond? Why not? Are you supposed to be an imitation Christian? No, an imitation is a fake. Now, if that's all a guy can afford, you know, say yes to him, but you don't want an imitation. Satan's an imitation. He's a fake. What he tries to do is steal the glory going to Jesus Christ, so he's going to imitate him. So look at Job 41. Guess how he's going to imitate him? Job 41. And talking about this behemoth, this Leviathan, that is not a crocodile or a whale, by the way, but this Leviathan, this crooked serpent that's found in the sea, the deep that's above your head, is Satan, that great serpent. Who is he? Verse 34. Someone read it out loud. Oh, he's a king. Why? Because he's a great imitator. You know what? Everything God has, Satan imitates. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he imitates, he's got a fake Jesus, he's got a fake church, he's got fake apostles, he's got fake preachers. They're all imitations. They're on the television this morning, smiling at you, telling you God loves you. And people soak it up, and Satan gets the worship. 11:4, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, there's another Jesus out there, it's an imitation. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing of his ministers. He's got his own ministers. So he's a great imitator. And as an imitator, he imitates Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation chapter 13. And what this world's about to receive is the imitation man. Satan manifests in the flesh, just like God was manifest in the flesh one day. He imitates it. Revelation 13 and verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and the great authority. Now that dragon from Revelation 12 is Satan. Satan gives power to this beast. Look at this beast. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man. Satan, as a man on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, real quick. I gotta close this up. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:4. He's an imitation God. Someone read 4:4. All right, the God, notice a small g, Satan's a God. He's an imitation. Now there's something missing. I can't find it. He will not serve anyone. You serve him. And that imitator will, in his pride, as king over all the children of pride, will not humble himself like the real Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to save you and I. He became a servant, obedient to the Father's will. That imitator is going to obey no one. His only answer is to throw, the only answer for him is to throw him into the bottomless pit and get rid of him. You serve him, he doesn't serve you. You worship him, he doesn't do anything for you, he takes from you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Not that one. Not the imitator. He will not serve anybody. So let me give you one more verse and we'll close. God calls this wicked being something, and he calls him a branch, believe it or not. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 19. But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. Not a branch of the Lord. An abominable branch. That imitator is abominable. He wants your worship. And so we'll just close there and take a break. I almost went over there.